Open your Bibles, if you would, to not Acts, but Psalm 42. Psalm 42, depending upon your translation, it either says or it doesn't, that it's a maskil, or a contemplation, an instruction. In other words, it says it's written by one of the sons of Korah. Though this is the portion of the Psalms that most people attribute almost fully to David, this doesn't mention David as an author, but one of the sons of Korah. If you remember Korah, he was a Levite, betrayed Moses, and he challenged him. And number 16, God opened the earth and took care of that problem. Korah went down into the earth, he and those closest to him and his family. But his descendants who worshiped the Lord, who were faithful to the Lord, God honored that. And he and Lord continued to use them in the ministry, in the tabernacle, in the temple. And so there's a portion in the Psalms that are written, by the sons of Korah. And this is, in fact, we just sang this song, as the deer pants for the water. We just sang it. We love it. There's a lot to it that is something that is really sweet. And yet it speaks to the pain that many of us are experiencing right now. In fact, all of us, if we're honest, we experience this pain. Pain comes, discouragement comes, depression, desperation come for all sorts of reasons in our lives. But spiritually is the issue, spiritually. And that's what this man is writing about. He's away from the Lord. He writes it from the perspective of being up, he's away from home as he writes this. He should be at the tabernacle or the temple, depending upon who it is who's actually writing this, in Jerusalem. But he's 120 miles north. He's up in by Mount Hermon, a place known for its rampant paganism. He's in a place that's a rough place to be. Why did he go there? We don't know. Some people think, you don't care about what's going to be. I'm just going to tell you what the word says. But I'm inclined to think it's really one of the sons of Korah, that he's not actually writing on behalf of David. Some people think that. He's far away, and he's desperate in his soul. He's desperate. He's thirsty. And that's really the issue. We sing the song. We love it, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. It's true. But knowing the condition that he's speaking of, I think if we're honest, each one of us can better relate to say, I've been in that dry place, or I am in that dry place right now. And I suspect that despite our smiles, many of us often, in fact right now, may be in that dry place. And so I want to read through it, and then we're going to move over to a time of communion. But he's longing for hope. Read a few verses here. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, in other words, not the ponds, not a lake, but flowing water, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants or longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. That's not good. While they continually say to me, where is your God? He's saying, I long to be refreshed. I long for this for this dryness, for this parchment, not on the tongue, but in the soul, to be satisfied. And God speaks of this often. We have this term that we use. You read it in the scripture very often, living water. Well, living water specifically is water that's moving, right? As opposed to stagnant water, as opposed to even a pond. Living water technically is water that moves. But because water is used very often as a picture, a type of the Holy Spirit, we get this idea then that the Holy Spirit, living water, are associated with one another. Refreshment that comes from the Spirit of God, living water. God rebukes his people in Jeremiah, a people who are they're full of religion, but they're worshiping idols. I don't think that could ever happen. How could religious people ever do something like that? Sure, it must have only happened back in Judah. It could never have happened any beyond that. It would never happen in the church, would it? It would never happen in our lives. It's never happened here, I'm sure. It happens to every single one of us. And again, despite our smiles, it's probably happening in many of our lives and our hearts at this moment. We don't realize sometimes some of the things that we allow to replace the Lord in our lives. You know, the Lord says to Israel, specifically to Judah, when they were in idolatry, he says in Jeremiah 2, it's verse 13, but I'll just read it to you. He says, "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." Remember, God's not a stream of H2O. That's not what he's saying. "I'm the fountain of life," is what he's saying. "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of life." And yet, I'm sure at that time the people would have said, "We're Israel. Are you kidding me? We're Israel. We haven't forsaken God. We know the prayers. We know the things to do. We know the sacrifices. We know the songs to sing. We know what we do in our worship. Five songs up front. A guy comes up, he talks, and then we sing a couple more. We go home. We understand how to worship." Really? And yet, in many ways, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not rebuking anybody. What I'm saying is, we can often look at ancient Israel and think, "Oh, that was them," and ignore the fact that everything written in the past, Paul says, was written for our learning. That so through patience and endurance in the scriptures, we may have hope, that we can learn, that we can grow, that we can become the people he wants us to be. So when he says to them, when he rebukes them, he says, "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of life, the fountain of living waters. And they've made for themselves," or dug for themselves, "cisterns," a place where you can store water. "They've dug for themselves cisterns." And then he says, in fact, "broken cisterns that can hold no water." You think of what a cistern holds. It holds water that doesn't move. Therefore, things grow in it, right? Not really healthy necessarily. You might want a little protein in your life. But I mean, that's about what you're going to get with water in a cistern. God's saying, look at the extreme. I offer you constant source of life. And you're making life for yourself. And you think you're satisfied. I've seen that too many times in my life, where the things I do to satisfy an inner longing that I can't even identify. Have you ever done that? I'm just talking about me. Where I try to satisfy this inner longing that I can't put a name on. I can't put words to it. And I'm never satisfied, maybe temporarily. But I'm not really satisfied deep down. Because he's the only one who can satisfy that place inside us, that parched place. And here's this Levite who's far from home, and he's saying, "I'm thirsty. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you, O Lord." In fact, he says, God, over and over, in fact, I think 13 times in this psalm, in what is it, 11 verses, he says, "God, God, God." One time, he uses "Lord," and if you're not sensitive to it, who is God? I don't intend that as dumb a question as it may sound, but God is a title, right? God is his title. Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, Jehovah, that's his name. And to Israel, he's known, and we should understand, that's the name of the covenant-keeping God. So throughout this, he's estranged from God. He calls him God, and then he says the Lord. So let's read through it again. He says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, so where is your God? When I remember..." And this is a theme that comes up often in the Psalms. You'll see it in Psalm 73, Psalm 77. "When I remember these things," he says, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. I say it's a theme that comes up in those Psalms because in those Psalms, like this one, the psalmist is looking back to a time that was sweet. It was rich. It was fulfilling. It's like saying, I was at church and I was with the saints and we were singing together and I can't put a finger on it, but the Lord's presence was evident. I'm sure you've had those times. I hope you're having that time. And yet at the same time, we can replace religion for that. He's saying that presence, we did these things together and your presence was so evident, so real. Then he does something that we think is weird, but he talks to himself. And that's not real, that's not considered a cool thing to do in our day and age. People think you're nuts if you're talking to yourself. But actually, I think the Bible underscores that it's something we should do. You know, there's three parts to a human being. There's body, that's evident. There's soul, you know, the software, the operating system of the computer, so to speak, and the spirit. We were born with dead spirits, and when we came to Christ, we were born again. The spirit was relit, so to speak. But soul, like that soul in Dave Gilbert right now, is there, my opinion, is there. Very aware of God. What we see in the body or what's happening in the in his brain in terms of motor function, things like that. No, that's deteriorating. But soul is still soul. And it's still alive, right? And so he speaks to himself. He says, "Why are you downcast, oh my soul?" It's like saying, get a grip on yourself. Come on, what do you do? Why do you do this all the time? It's important. I don't suggest doing this in public. It's good to do it in the closet or somewhere else sometimes, but it's good to say, come on, get yourself together. Remember what you used to do? Remember how you used to worship? Remember those times you spent time in the Word? It's good for us to do that, to kind of get ourselves back again. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why are you disquieted? Interesting word. It basically, what does disquiet means? Well, it means not quiet, but there's something in place of the quiet. And if you study the word, it means there's a roar, there's a growl, there's a noise. You ever experienced that in your life? You guys just aren't going to agree with me on these things this morning, but I know you have because I have, and I don't think I'm the only one in this room who's done that. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why are you disquieted, you my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. He's commanding himself. He is commanding his own soul, as we should do. I mean, I can try to command you, but you're not going to follow what I tell you. But your soul will follow your command. Think about it. Your soul will follow your command. He asked the question, why? In fact, why? The double why is asked five times between these two Psalms, Psalm 42, Psalm 43. Some think they were written together. But he says, hope in God. In other words, get it together and put your hope in God. When we use the word hope in our age or our day and age, we think of a maybe hope. Maybe it'll happen. I hope it does, but maybe it won't. That's not what the Bible means by hope. Like tikvah is one of the Hebrew words for hope. It comes from a Hebrew word kava, which means to weave together. So to have hope, to be woven together in confidence with God is the idea. Hope. Be woven together with his spirit. Hope in God. Put your hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help or for the salvation, really, that comes from his countenance. And those are words that you and I don't really use very often. But what he's seeking is not religion. What he's seeking is he loves the temple or the tabernacle, whatever age it was in. He loves that. But you can see through this psalm, and we're not going to go through the whole thing, just a few verses this morning. You can see that he's realizing what I long for most. In fact, what you and I must be longing for as Christians, if we're going to progress through this walk, is his presence. I don't mean go to heaven, but right now, when we're with him, his presence. You know, when the Lord says, seek my face, that's really what he means by countenance there. You don't see it in English, but the Hebrew word behind it is the deliverance that comes from his face when he shines upon me, right? I mean, like the blessing. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you, his face over you, watch over you, is the idea. Boy, do we need that. Because we are so often, I am so often, I know you are, we are adrift. We're going through life saying, oh, this is weird. What do we do now? We're trying to make decisions, but it's his presence. It's his presence that brings refreshment, that brings fulfillment, that brings strength in our lives. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the deliverance, the help, the salvation that comes from his countenance, from his presence. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Think of the dark times he's referring to here. My soul is depressed. I'm in despair. I don't know what's going to happen. Or I saw what happened. I lost that person. I said goodbye to her, him, and I know they're with you in glory, but I'm here now. Or my family, this prodigal, or my husband, or whatever the case may be. Downcast, dark place. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. You got to kind of see what he's saying is, I'm up there. I'm in that place. In the land of the Jordan, up by Mount Hermon, 120 miles from where I ought to be, by foot. So it's not a two-hour drive. It's many days' walk. What got this guy all the way out there to a place of paganism? When I remember you, when I remember what I used to do, what I used to experience with you while I'm here, up by Mount Hermon and by Mitzar, this hill, which is near there. Then he says, deep calls to deep in the roar, the voice, the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves, your billows have gone over me. The Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the one who has promised and will keep his promises. The Lord will command. Think about this. The Lord will command. You think the Lord's going to command something. What does the Lord command? Command. What does he command? He commands his angels. He commands you to not sin. He commands the sun to rise and to set. He commands. What does he command here? He commands. The word is loving kindness, but it's his mercy. He commands his great mercy. In the daytime and in the night, his song will be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He commands these things. God is the one who's in control of these things. You know, we go through tough times. Think of someone like, think of the Apostle Paul. He speaks of this in 2 Corinthians. He speaks of having this opportunity to have gone to the third heaven. You know, the first heaven is where the birds are. The second is where the sun, the moon, the stars are. The third is where God is. He says, I went there. I saw things that there's no vocabulary to describe. And to keep me from becoming proud or boastful of these things, God gave me a thorn in my flesh. And everybody debates over what type of a disease. Did he have malaria when he was in his first missionary journey? Everybody goes through this. But then he said, I don't know why everybody keeps debating it. He says, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Buffet, not buffet, right? To buffet me, to push me down, to keep me back. A demon. God allowed a demon. Three times he said, I beseech the Lord to remove it from me. The Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. No, that's again, that's one of those great verses, and yet we can cliche it sometimes. God's not saying, Paul, get a grip. My grace is sufficient. Now get on. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, my grace is so overwhelming that you can continue. Try it sometime for yourself. Take the phrase, "My grace is sufficient for you." Take one word at a time and emphasize it. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. It's enough for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Take that kind of that word, that phrase, and think it through and pray about it and realize that God does this with Paul. Why would he not also do it with you or for me? His grace is sufficient. That doesn't mean he's not going to remove an issue in our lives, but he doesn't always bring the healing that we expect. He doesn't always remove that problem from us. It's that as we go through it, his grace is sufficient. He continues to undergird. Are you downcast? Are you disquieted? Are you dry in your soul, not in your mouth? Sometimes we just feel like I just got to keep carrying that water bottle with me. I carry water with me all the time so I get dry, not because I talk all the time. I know you think I do, but I get this dry mouth thing. So I carry water with me, but it's a picture sometimes of my own inner being. That if in my inner being I'm dry, what am I using to quench the thirst? When he says, "I remember," it's a good picture. Like God says to Jacob at one point, when everything is falling apart in his life, he says, "Now, go back. Go back to Bethel. Go back to that place where I appeared to you. Go back to that place where you saw the ladder to heaven and you saw angels ascending and descending upon it. Go back to that place." And for each one of us, we need to go back to that place. No, we can't go back 10 years. We can't go back 5. We can't go back a second. But we can go back to realize there was a point in my life where I departed from that sweet walk that I had with the Lord. And the dryness or whatever it is that I'm experiencing in my life may not be because of some fault in my life, but because of some other conditions, and I got distracted along the way. Come back. Come back into the Word. Clearly, most important, what it all means is come back to Him. Come back to Him. Come back to Him. And for that reason, that's why, so we the Lord says, and he says to the apostles, and he says to us, that each time when we come together and we have communion, we take the bread and remember his broken body, the cup. Remember his shed blood to atone for our sins. It's important that we use even this time now as we come to communion to remember him.